If you have a Bible, go ahead and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. We're going to get there in just a couple of minutes. And if you need a Bible, we've got some Bibles that we would love for you to use, borrow. You can use that while you're here, leave it here, or bring it, take it with you, bring it back, or keep it. We're glad for you to have that Bible. A couple of things as we're kind of getting to 1 Corinthians chapter 9, and we're passing out Bibles, and everybody's getting settled. Let me just mention, next week is Easter. And we're so excited to celebrate Easter. It's one of the great days of the Christian calendar and one of the great days for us as a church family. I hope you'll come back, bring somebody with you. A couple of things just to note. We decided to stay with two services this year and just get as many people in here as we can. So if next week you get here and it's full, especially if you're a regular or a member at Two Rivers, if you would just kind of be mindful to make room for someone else, and if we need to bring some chairs and put them in the lobby, I'd rather it be not our guests. So just be mindful of that next week. And then we'll be critical of Dave's decision not to do three services at some future date, but not next week. We'll just kind of let it slide, if that's okay with everybody. Fair. And then also, so 9 o'clock and 10:30 next week. Typically, our 10:30 lately has been a little lighter in attendance. Probably not today with Easter jam. So if you wanted to serve someone else and come second service next week, that'd be great too. Also, if you're here at 9 o'clock and you can come back today, we're going to have a spring picnic. It's a little chilly out, but I think it's going to be clear. So bring a chair, go home and bring your neighbors. There's plenty of food. We're doing a pig picking, and we would love for you to either hang around or come back and eat with us later today. There's plenty of food. We're glad. Another fun day for us today. And then in between that, our second service today is Easter Jam. And that's going to be really fun. It's a family worship experience. It's geared for everyone, but it's also geared for our kids and children's ministry. Let me mention one other thing that Micah mentioned. I just want to kind of reiterate, the Durham Project is our Easter offering this year. We're thankful for Greg and his family and for the time that they have served here, 12 years. And we're excited, though a little sad, but we're excited to see them go and do something that that God's calling them to do in Durham. So if you'd like to give towards that work, the organization that is organizing that is Waypoint Church Partners, and they work in North Carolina, Virginia, and South Carolina. And Greg's going to be working directly with them to relaunch a new church in Durham. If you'd like to give to that, you can do so in the offering box in the back. Just let us know this is for the Durham Project or Easter offering. And then there's also, if you give online, there's an online drop down in our menu there as you give online. So we're excited for them and excited that God's going to be working through them to do something great in Durham. I tell a lot about myself up here. Today I'm going to tell a story. I've only ever been in one boxing match in my entire life. Anybody here a boxer, ever put on the strap on the gloves? Okay. Done some boxing. One boxing match for me. I was in middle school. There's a lot of things happened to me in middle school, as you've noticed. I was in middle school hanging out with some friends, and my buddy pulls two sets of boxing gloves out of the closet. Now, I don't know if you've ever been a middle school boy or if you've ever seen or been around middle school boys, but when something like boxing gloves comes out of the closet, gets introduced to a group of middle school boys, there's really never a question of whether or not there's going to be a boxing match, right? Like, there's just no question. It's going to happen. It's almost like an instant challenge to every middle school boy that's there. So it's not whether or not we're going to fight. The question was who was going to fight who. So there was an odd number of us middle schoolers there, and there was my friend's older high school brother. So two things I remember about this situation. Number one, I didn't want to fight the older high school brother. I remember that clearly. I'm in middle school. I didn't want to fight his older brother and get, you know. Secondly, the other thing I remember about this is I didn't want to get punched in the nose. Like, that was the only thing, no matter who I fought, but I didn't want to get punched in the nose by an older guy. And then the other thing, well, actually one more thing. I had a newfound respect for my buddy Eddie, who ended up boxing, kind of held his own with the older brother. And so I ended up boxing one of our friends there, and neither of us really won. You know, like, we didn't know what we were doing. It wasn't because we didn't try to knock each other's heads off, but I was out of breath in about 30 seconds. The whole time I really thought I was Muhammad Ali. You know, like, I was going in there like I was going to do something, but the truth is, I literally was, my entire goal for the whole fight was to not get punched in the nose. Like, it's a pretty big target. And I was like, if that happens, I think I'm going to crumble. You know, like, if I get punched in the nose, I'm going straight to the floor. But honestly, it was a terrible fight. At one point, my buddy leaned over and he did, I don't know what you call this, like the flailing windmill tactic, you know, like this, where you start doing this deal. And I hadn't, my first boxing match, so I didn't know what to do with that, but instinct sort of took over, and I stepped back away from the windmill and did an uppercut, poof, right? And I kind of caught him with the heel of my hand accidentally, and I think I hit him in the forehead, and I didn't knock him out, but that was sort of the beginning of the end of the fight. After that, neither one of us really, because it kind of hurt my hand, you know, like, truthfully. And I think it kind of hurt his forehead, so we kind of acted like we're out of breath, and the other guys do it, but it kind of worked, but it was a terrible fight. And simply, the point is this. I had never trained to box. Therefore, I was terrible, right? And what we train for is where we excel, right? We know that to be true. What we have trained for, we become better at. We become good at. We don't typically do well at something that we have never applied ourselves to, right? You don't become the CEO of a Fortune 500 company without years and years of training, working, becoming an expert, leading people. You don't become a professional golfer. This week is the Masters tournament. You don't become a professional golfer without learning the game at an early age, playing for years and years, competing on every level, and then practicing daily. What we train for is what we excel at. Right, you don't become a published author without writing tens of thousands of words per year and honing your craft. Here's the other thing. Failure is not a good predictor of future failure. Right? Sometimes failure is what we need to get better, to become good at something. Right? Successful people work really hard at what they do, and when they fail, they pick themselves up and they try again. Let me give you a couple examples. The word Einstein in our culture is associated with intelligence and synonymous with the idea of genius. Yet it's a famous fact that the pioneer of the theory of general relativity, I can't even say it, Albert Einstein himself, couldn't speak fluently until the age of 9. His rebellious nature led to expulsion from school, and he was refused admittance to the Zurich Polytechnic School. His earlier setbacks, though, did not stop him from winning the Nobel Prize in Physics in 1921. Einstein has famously said, "Success is failure in progress." J.K. Rowling, maybe you have read some of her books, right? Had a dream of becoming a writer early on, but she would have to persist for many years before her dream of becoming a published author would materialize. Almost as soon as she decided to get to work on putting her ideas down on paper, she would be sidetracked by her mother's death. Then the depression that would ensue left Rowling seeking out a job as a teacher in another country. Soon after, she would get married and have a child, which would delay her aspirations even further. But things weren't done after going off the rails for Rowling, as her marriage would abruptly end just 1 year after it began, leaving her jobless with a child and barely surviving off unemployment benefits. But despite her challenges, Rowling would persist in the creation of her book. She did so by seizing every spare moment. She applied herself, right? She trained. She spent every spare moment she could while her child was asleep, until finally the day came when she completed her manuscript. But even after her manuscript was finished, obstacles still remain. 12 different publishers would reject her novel, and she found herself almost ready to quit before her manuscript would eventually get accepted. And it was at that moment that her luck turned around. Now, she's one of the best-selling authors of all time. In fact, she is the highest-paid novelist in the world, with her books having been translated in 80 different languages, with over 500 million being sold. She's the author of the Harry Potter, right? Clearly, persistence and patience pays off in the long run. Now, here's a fun one. Tom Brady. Anybody like Tom Brady? Okay, we got some good and bad. That's kind of what I was expecting. I got some boxing gloves if anybody wants to kind of come together. We'll box it out right here. So Tom Brady had in his mind to play in the NFL, but there was very little interest in him as he was coming out of college. In fact, Brady barely made the draft, being chosen in the sixth round as the 199th pick. Listen to some of the things that the talent or the scouts said about, the football scouts said, the pro scouts said about Brady. He said that he was poor build and he was skinny coming out of college. He lacks great physical stature and strength. He lacks mobility and the ability to avoid the rush. He lacks a really strong arm. He can't drive the ball downfield, doesn't throw really tight spiral. He's a system type player who can get exposed if forced to ad lib. He gets knocked down easily. So he wasn't the highest rated quarterback coming out of college that year. He wasn't the most well-groomed for the sport, nor was he the best athlete. In addition, he didn't have the best numbers or even the best mechanics. However, Tom Brady did have the most heart and the most determination. So through a lot of willpower and maybe just the right circumstances, he's proved his case over the following accolades. Most at this point, now he's just come out of, I think his second retirement. It's hard to keep track. First retirement. He has the most NFL championships by a player, which is 7. He won the most games by a quarterback, most games played by a quarterback, most combined passing yards, touchdown passes, most fourth quarter comebacks, best touchdown to interception ratio, 5-time Super Bowl champ, 3-time MVP of the NFL, and 2-time NFL all-decade team player. Right? Successful people spend tons of time, lots of effort and dedication, training for the things that they want to do well. And when they fail, they keep trying. I want us to read today's text, and then we're going to kind of go back and work our way through the text. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, starting in verse 24, we're going to finish this chapter. Now, I want to say from the very beginning that I believe the end of this chapter leads right into chapter 10, which we'll get to sometime in the next month or two. But I want to kind of finish this, and let's think about this before we go into our Easter series. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 24 says, Paul writes, "Do you not know that in a race, all runners run, but only one gets the prize? Run in such a way as to get the prize. Everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. They do it to get a crown that will not last, but we do it to get a crown that will last forever. Therefore, I do not run like someone running aimlessly. I do not fight like a boxer beating the air. No, I strike a blow to my body and make it my slave so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified for the prize." Have you ever seen the beginning of one of those well-known marathons like the Boston or New York City Marathon? Like there are thousands upon thousands of runners, right? They usually put the elite athletes at the front of the starting line with the others behind. This image is kind of what is in my head when I read, "Do you not know that in a race, all the runners run, but only one gets the prize?" Thousands start these races, but only one gets the prize. Now, if you look really closely in this picture, where is it? Let's put that picture back up. Of a marathon. If you look really closely, you will not see me in there anywhere. All right? I am not a marathoner. I will never run a marathon, right? But in the Boston or New York City Marathon, many start the race, right? Thousands upon thousands. And many will finish the race, but only one will win the race. And the race that Paul is talking about is the Christian life. Right? And I think it's a little different. Many will run this race as well, and many will win the prize. But there also is a sense that some will not even finish the race. Look at verse 24 again. "Do you not know that in a race, all the runners run, but only one gets the prize? Run in such a way as to get the prize." See, our goal as Christians in this world, in this life, is to run this Christian life in such a way, to run this race, not to just finish, but to get the prize. There is a payoff at the end of this race. It's the crown of life. There's something waiting for us when we get to the finish line of this life. But we have to run in such a way, Paul says, to get the prize. I think sometimes we get the idea that we can just slide into heaven. Right? That we can just get by and get the prize. But Paul says, run in such a way as to get the prize. You don't approach the Christian life with an "I'll just sneak in" approach, right? There's no real back doors into heaven. It has to be taken seriously. Look at verse 25. "Everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. They do so to get a crown that will not last, but we do it to get a crown that will last forever. World-class athletes spend hours upon hours, decade upon decade, training. Paul says everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. There's a seriousness about the goal. And if you're going to be successful in something, you got to take it seriously. You train, you sacrifice, you dedicate yourself to the race or to the event. And the Christian life, it's not like the turkey trot, right? The Christian life, the race that we're running is not like get up and put on a turkey hat and go run before you, you know, eat turkey later, right? And there's nothing wrong with a fun run or something cool in the community, but that's not what we're talking about here. We're talking about something that's serious, that makes a difference, that has eternity in the balance. My first high school track meet, my dad, who was also my coach, put me in the 800 meter run. That's two times around the track. I thought, how hard could it be? Right? I said, how hard could it be? I'm in pretty good shape. I hadn't really trained, but I put no real effort into training my dad. I literally think on the bus ride to the event, said, I'm going to put you in this. So I said, okay. And my goal in my mind when I stood on the starting line with the other 10 or so athletes, high school athletes, I was like, I want to place first, second, or third. Doesn't matter. So I'm doing okay in the race, and we get to the home stretch. I think I'm in third place. I'm hanging on to sort of third place when all of a sudden someone tried to pass me. Now, I go to kick it into high gear, and I realize that I must have left my transmission behind me somewhere because I have no more gears. Like, I'm out of gears. I can't, there was no kicking it into anything. And no matter how hard I tried, I can't go any faster. I think several people passed me, and I end up in fifth or sixth place. Dejected, kind of embarrassed by my performance. Why did I fail? Yeah, lack of preparation. Yeah, lack of training. If I were serious about that race, if I really wanted to do well, then I would have trained for it. I would have actually had run one before I stepped on the track, right? Instead, I got beat. I looked foolish doing it. Paul says, everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. And they do it to get a crown that will not last, but we do it to get a crown that will last forever. If you're going to compete, you have to go into strict training. They do it to get a crown that will not last. In ancient times, the winner of a race or competition, remember the Olympics, the Athens Olympics, some of the first times that history tells us that athletes came together, they would get a crown made out of olive leaves. Right, you've seen this. Paul says, that's the crown that will not last. But we do it to get a crown that will last forever. The prize for those who finish this race is not an all-inclusive trophy that gets given to everyone. It's the crown of life. And it makes a difference. James 1:12 says, blessed is the one who perseveres under trial. Because having stood the test, that person will receive the crown of life that the Lord has promised to those who love him. James makes a pretty important distinction, and one I want us to kind of lean in on this morning. The crown of life has been promised to those who love Christ, who love Jesus. See, our training, the race that's set out before us, the life that we strive to live is not what will allow us to receive the crown of life. Don't get mistaken, right? It's our relationship with Jesus. So why do we train strictly? Why do we put in effort? Why do we try to achieve this? I believe Paul's intent in writing this to the church of Corinth wasn't to tell them how to get to heaven, but how to not get left out of heaven, right? It was to warn them not to get distracted from the prize ahead. And I believe that these verses, like I said at the beginning, are a prelude to chapter 10, where Paul warns the church not to get disqualified. In 2021, two Kenyan runners took a wrong turn in the Quad Cities Marathon in Moline, Illinois. And guess what? They were disqualified. It seems a little bit unfair. The two Kenyan runners who had far outpaced everyone else were disqualified after being diverted off course by a race volunteer on a bicycle. Doesn't matter how or where or whose fault, Paul says, don't get disqualified in this race. Because there are real consequences, and we have to take it seriously. I'm going to give you a couple of things to take away this morning. First, make a plan. Paul says, I do not run like someone running aimlessly. Right? If we're going to be successful in running this race, we have to have a plan. It's too important to just take for granted. You can't just jump off the bus, your dad tells you get in the race, and you go run it, because guess what? You're going to lose. You have to make a plan. The reason I did poorly in that race is the lack of preparation. I didn't train for it. I had not applied myself to the discipline of that race. I had no plan. I went out and ran, and I ran out of gas. Second thing I think we need to take away is this. We have to begin real training. Paul says, I do not fight like a boxer beating the air. Have you ever seen someone shadow boxing? You know what I'm talking about? You'll see boxers in the gym sometimes or just kind of training around, and they'll box at a mirror and kind of working on technique. And some boxers, you know, they do. They use that for practice. But if you never get in the ring and spar with an actual person, pretty good chance when you get in the ring for the actual fight, somebody's going to punch you in the nose. And that, as we know, is the goal. Don't get punched in the nose. Or you're going to get your feelings hurt. The Christian life is too important to just box the air, right? We're walking around like we got it all figured out. We've never got in the ring to spar with a real opponent. You have to train. Real training. You have to have a real plan. And thirdly, takeaway is this. Have self-discipline. Really, I think this is the overarching point that Paul's trying to make. Now, I don't think Paul wants us to beat ourselves up or hurt ourselves, right? He says here, no, I strike a blow to my body and I make it my slave so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified for the prize. So I don't think what Paul is talking about, there are some sects of Christian belief who take this very literally with vows of silence or poverty or vows of seclusion or reclusiveness. Right? I don't think we have to take some monastic vow to be a good Christian. What I believe Paul wants is for us to take self-discipline seriously. Train ourselves. For us to believe and to act like the things of this world are not more important than getting the prize at the end. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 11 says, "No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, right? No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who've been trained by it." The end goal is righteousness and peace. Why do we train? Why do we do the things that we do? We must go into strict training so that we don't miss out on the prize. So what does that look like? Looks like applying ourselves to Bible study and prayer. It looks like training ourselves by fasting and practicing simplicity. It looks like waiting and yielding to God. We have to act like and live like there is an eternal prize, one that we do not want to miss, one that can only be achieved by our connection to Jesus and can only be lost if we lack self-discipline. Never been much of a fighter. I didn't get into a bunch of fights growing up, but one day in high school, I was at the locker room. I was getting ready for some practice, football, basketball, I don't remember. When this guy came up to me, literally before I knew it, I was fighting. Like, this guy came up and started trying to fight me and started hitting me, and I literally was getting dressed, and he walks up and starts punching me. So we square off and begin to throw punches. Not real proud of this. Don't suggest that our teens do this. Protect yourself. We get into it, and you'll never guess what this guy does. We're squared off. You'll never guess what he does. Standing there in the locker room, I couldn't believe it. He does, in the middle of this fight, we're throwing blows. He does the flailing windmill. Right? I couldn't believe it. I lit up. You know why? I stepped back. I gave him the uppercut, and the fight kind of ended. That was it. I had seen this one move one time when I was training. I didn't know I was training, but I was training.
It paid off. Look, the Christian life is so much more important. We have to have a plan, right? With real training that leads to self-discipline. Self-discipline is saying no to some things so that you can say yes to some better things. And the best thing is eternity with God in heaven. Don't miss the prize. It's the crown of life. We become good at what we train for. And even if we fail, it doesn't mean we're going to always fail. Let's pray. God, we love you. We thank you for your word. We thank you for how you have taught us. And God, I just pray that as we think about self-discipline today, that you would lead us, grow us, help us to become who you want us to be. Lord, not that we're trying to earn our way to the crown of life, but Lord, we just don't want to be disqualified. We don't want to go down a road and that leads to destruction in our lives. We don't want to find ourselves lacking or falling away. We don't want to find ourselves in a place that we don't want to be at the end of this life. So God, I just pray that you would put it on our hearts. Allow us to apply ourselves to training, to the discipline that it takes in our lives, the self-discipline, to the faithfulness that you're calling us to be. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm broken in this mess I made.